Okay, so welcome to Calvary Chapel Regina Bible study and study through 1 John. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I want to start off with reading Psalm 150, and it's on the back of the little bulletin that you would have received as you came in this morning. Last week we were blessed with a couple who led us in some worship. And this week we're going to worship the Lord through the reading of this particular psalm. And the idea is that at some point in time, the Lord's going to raise up some people to help us with worship. But let's read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. The key is there. Everything that has breath. And I just about lost some breath. But praise the Lord. That everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So turn, if you will, with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 to 11. Pardon me. And then we'll get into our study. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's just begin with a prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be reading your word. And Lord, we pray now, Father, that you'd give us the power, the Holy Spirit power we need to be able to understand what we're reading, to be able to comprehend these scriptures, and then, Father, to be both hearers and doers of your word for your purposes and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. So we're making our way through 1 John, and we remember that John is a witness with a message. He was a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And as a result, he had a message that we can know Jesus, know that we are saved or secure in knowing our eternal home, and have fellowship with him and with other believers. John is writing to believers to encourage them, to encourage us in our relationship with Jesus and in our relationship with one another. For John, fellowship is another word for love. And John is the apostle of love and desires that believers love Jesus and love one another. We have said in previous messages that John places a premium on Christians knowing they are saved and acting accordingly. John is encouraging Christians to live out their Christian faith. And 2 weeks ago, reading in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, we compared and contrasted the brothers Cain and Abel, as John referenced Cain. John said, "Don't love like Cain, love like Abel, his brother." Specifically, we said that involves four activities, and we use the word ABLE as an acronym. So ABLE, Cain's brother. A, abide, or stay in the word. B, believe. Believe, trust that indeed Jesus is who he said he is and has paid our sin debt. E, endure. Endure life's hardships and trials. And finally, love, which brings us to our study this morning in 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 John is the chapter of love in the Bible. There's not another chapter in the entire Bible that deals with this matter of love like 1 John chapter 4. Last week we said love is an action word. It's a verb, if you will. And for John, loving other believers was not an option. It was and is an essential part of the Christian life. All of that begs a question, and that is, what is love? The love that John is talking about is very specific to the Bible. In other words, and without getting into too much detail, love is a word that can mean many things to many people. But the love John is talking about or writing about is biblical love. It is defined in the Bible, and it is not innate to humankind. God is the source of love. He has defined love for us, but his definition, unfortunately, is not well known, understood, or practiced. So what is biblical love? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love is patient and kind. Paul goes on to tell us love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not boastful, love is not puffed up, love is not rude, love does not seek its own or demand its own way, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Going on, Paul says love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, which is just another way of saying isn't what you might call suspicious or cynical, trustworthy. Love hopes all things, and hopes all things means to endure all things. And then he concludes by saying love never fails, or in other words, love will last forever. So what a definition of this concept called love. And we won't go into too much detail, but I want to propose a few thoughts for our consideration. First, we should read that definition ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about love, and ask ourselves how we're doing. The truth is, loving like Christ loves is a tall order, and we can find ourselves doubting our ability to love. But at that moment, let us not throw up our hands in despair, but let's raise our hands in prayer, asking God to give us the help we need to love him and to love others. The second thought is inspired by a song written by Stephen Curtis Chapman called Love Take Me Over. Perhaps you know it. He sings, "This is what I'm sure of. I can only show love when I really know how loved I am. When it overtakes me, then it animates me, flowing from my heart into my hands." It's a great song and does a better job than I can to describe and communicate a great truth. That truth is this: God loves us. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. We need to allow God's love to penetrate our hearts as a prerequisite to being able to love others. Allow me to quote Billy Graham, who said, "God has given us two hands, one to receive and one to give out, one to give with." And this is what Stephen Curtis Chapman is singing. In order to love, we need to first receive Christ's love for us. And interestingly, many of us find ourselves going back and forth between not really believing he loves us, on the one hand, and on the other hand, feeling like we deserve his love or we have somehow earned his love. Neither one of those understandings help us to really receive his love and therefore be able to love others. So let's ask God for an understanding of this concept of love as we dive into this chapter of love, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll first discuss verses 1, 2, and 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." John says, test the spirits. And so we as Christians are warned that not everyone who says they are Christian and are Bible teachers are in fact teaching the truth. The Lord talked about wolves in sheep's clothing, and so it is true that in John's day and in our day, there are those who have what Paul calls a different gospel. And so we should be discerning so that we are not led away from the truth. The truth. What truth? John says in verse 2, the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who came and lived among people and then died for our sins. That truth. John says that everyone who suggests that Jesus was not who he said he was is not of God, not speaking the truth, and therefore what he calls Antichrist. At the heart of what John is saying is that he, John, and the rest of the apostles and followers of Jesus, men and women, saw Jesus, his miracles, and ultimately his resurrection. So for them, they were writing or talking about facts that are now meant to encourage our faith. Faith for us today, faith for those Christians he was writing to, but faith for us today. For John and the apostles, the fact of who Jesus was came before faith. Two events in the Bible make this point so well, and you should probably know them very well. First, in John 20, we read about how Jesus appeared to the apostles and showed himself alive, but one of the apostles, Thomas, wasn't present. When Jesus appeared to the disciples again and Thomas was present, the Lord told Thomas to touch his hands and to know who it was that he was seeing. Upon inspecting Jesus, so to speak, Thomas says in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe." Allow me to share another story in Scripture to explain this point, that the first Christians had faith, but they had the fact of Jesus and who he was before they had faith. When the apostles were asked by Jesus who they thought he was, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Peter would go on to deny Jesus three times over fear of his losing his life. But when Peter saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion and subsequently received the Holy Spirit, that changed everything. And he, Peter, was able to be a strong witness of Jesus Christ, even to the point of martyrdom, his own death. What he was afraid of before, he was not afraid of anymore. Why? Because he had seen the risen Lord. John and the first followers of Jesus were eyewitnesses that Jesus was who he said he was, God the Son. Now Jesus is saying that there are those who deny the reality of Jesus, God the Son, and these ones have the spirit of Antichrist, and they should not be believed or listened to. A great word from John, and very timely for us, because of all the cults and ideas about Jesus being a good teacher, and so on and so forth, but not God. John says Christians need to be careful to not be led away by people who don't teach the truth about the historical Jesus of Nazareth. Allow me to stress this point. If you know, really know, who Jesus is, God the Son, and you know what he did for you on the cross, paid your sin debt, John says in verses 2 and 3, you will be able to test the spirits or the doctrine of teachers of the Bible. Now, moving on. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They are of the world, we are of God. They are of the world, we are of God." As long as there is free will, there will be camps. John identifies two camps, the world and the family of God. For John, these are the only two camps or the only division or distinctions between people that should ultimately matter. Are you saved or not? Are you a Christian or not? Are you living for God or not? The fact is there are many camps or differences among us. And in this election season in the United States, there are Republicans and Democrats. There are liberals and conservatives. And of course, there are all kinds of differences in terms of culture and age, gender, and on and on. But for John, the only difference or distinction is whether you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, save you from your sins, or you have not. And that raises the question, if you're hearing this message, which camp are you in? Are you saved and part of the family of God? or are you choosing to be outside God's family? If you would like to be part of God's family, we will pray and you can receive Christ's saving love right now. It's that easy, and you can be part of God's forever family. John says if you are part of this forever family, you will know who to believe. You will be given the spirit of truth and the ability to know if someone is telling the truth or speaking error, specifically about the matter of who is Jesus and what did he do on the cross. John says God has given us the Holy Spirit, who actually has a relationship with us that he equates to physically being in us. John says the Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than the enemy of our souls, Satan. The enemy of our souls is not the equal opposite of God and does not have the same access to our thoughts or can influence our emotions as the Holy Spirit can and does. In verse 4, John is telling us that as Christians, we have overcome those who want to deny the deity of Jesus and what his death on the cross means for us. In other words, in this battle for our hearts and our minds, as children of God, we cannot lose our salvation. Our destiny is settled, and the reality of the Holy Spirit in us gives us the potential for real peace and joy in this earthly journey. Now, moving on to verses 7 to 11. Beloved, in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John returns to his favorite theme for this chapter, love. John says, let us love one another. We have talked about what love is and our need to pray to the Lord to ask us to give us the help that we need, that love indeed would flow from our hearts to touch others and ultimately to bring God glory. We've talked about that. John says to us in verse 10 that we didn't love God first, but rather he loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just what I call a $3 word for sacrifice or payment. Or in other words, our sin requires a blood sacrifice for us to be forgiven. And the ultimate blood sacrifice is the death of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He is our propitiation, our sacrifice. It has been well said that Christ's blood is like a super detergent that cleans us of all our filth and dirt. And indeed, we need to be cleaned. All of us need to be made clean or washed. That is the blood of Jesus. Now, these verses are a repeat of what has already been said by John many times, and in fact will be said many times in this same letter again. Verse 7 says, let us love one another. Verse 11 says, we also ought to love one another. Loving God and loving others is a major theme in this letter. And while we have touched on this in previous messages, and we will do so again, I want to say a few things about what John is telling us, and then this is where we'll end our study today. So, first of all, John wants us to really know what love is. We wouldn't know real love except for how God described it in his word and how Jesus lived it out in this world. In other words, our sin nature, our genetic makeup, does not include an understanding of biblical love and how to live it out. It's not there. Let me put it this way. If you're like me, you don't need to look up the definition of greed or selfishness or impatience or indifference. I find that I can practice any of these character traits without any help or encouragement. I'm not at a loss for words to describe what these mean or when the last time was that I felt those feelings, had those thoughts, or practiced those behaviors. I don't need any help. But when I think about love and the definition given by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, now I need help. Love like that does not come naturally to me. And so when John keeps repeating this matter of love and calling us to love others, it's because he knows we need a little reminding, a little help. We need a little encouragement and ultimately a lot of help, Holy Spirit help through prayer and the encouragement of others to love one another. So, first, we don't really know love, so we look to God's Word for understanding, we consider God's Son for inspiration, and we seek God's Spirit for application. Second, John wants to stress that it is God who initiates this love relationship. He first loved us, and that reality should produce in us great gratitude. We must not allow ourselves to fall into the trap of thinking he loved us because we are lovable or have qualities or characteristics that attract him to us. God sent his Son Jesus to earth to be tortured to death because we are sinners. If we had the ability in ourselves to love God and please him through our love and good works, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. It's that simple. God initiates a love relationship with us in spite of ourselves, and as a result, we want to be forever grateful to him, and we want that gratitude to be expressed in how we conduct ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with other believers. We are unworthy of this love, but as he lavishes his love upon us, and as we receive that love, we express sincere gratitude to him through how we live our lives and love others. Third and finally, John says if God loves us, and he does, we ought to love others. In other words, if God loves you, who am I not to love you? If God loves you, forgives you, cares for you, and he does, who am I that I should hold back love for you? Who am I? Now, as I say this, I want us to remember the fullness of the definition of love. A little caveat, if you will, at this moment. The Bible says that whom God loves, he corrects. And we read that in Proverbs chapter 3. Jesus himself says in Revelation chapter 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What am I saying? Just this. In loving one another, including the definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we want to remember that there is something called tough love. Parents raising little ones understand well this concept. And God our Father certainly understands this concept. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to bring correction, to say something meant to help an individual, to help that individual get on the right path or make the right decisions. It may not be well received at first, but at some point, ideally, the person being corrected understands and will be grateful for the correction. God will correct us. And as John has already said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, as he corrects us, our job is not to say, no, I didn't make that mistake. That's not me. I didn't commit that sin. No, John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, no. Confess your sins. Acknowledge that you made a mistake there. It's okay. It happens. So we confess our sins, and then John says what? He says, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to make mistakes. That's just the reality. But we confess our sins. We confess our mistakes. So, in summary, one, we look to God to see the ultimate example of love and to his Spirit to be able to know him and to love like him. Two, his love should inspire great gratitude toward him. Given what he has done for us, what wouldn't we do for him? His death on the cross was an expression of love that goes beyond our capacity to fully appreciate. But we can appreciate it enough to produce in us a great sense of security. I say security because God knows we are all prone to suffer from insecurity. And a knowledge of his love for us, his love for you and me, is the ultimate cure for all insecurity. Third and finally, if God loves us, we also ought to love one another. Let us become more aware of what love really is. Let us become more aware of the Father's love for us. And finally, let us become more aware of God's desire that we really love others. Let us pray that the Lord would give us the power we need to love Him a lot with hearts that are loyal, obedient, and trusting. And let us be people who are able to receive His love and then share His love with others, all for His purposes, His glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. And Father, thank You for blessing us. We're able to look through Your word, the truth of Your word. And Lord, we pray that by the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, what we've heard, what we've read, would have a major impact in our lives, Lord, would really help us, would grow us up, mature us up in our faith, and allow us, Lord, to live our lives in a manner that would be well-pleasing to You. And then, Lord, for that one, for those ones who are not yet part of the family of God, I want to pray, Father, and I want to ask that that one, those ones listening, Father, that they would bow their hearts before You, and they would ask You, Father, to forgive them of their sins. They would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would simply ask You, Lord, to forgive them of their sins and to receive Your great love and then be instruments themselves of Your love for others. And by faith, we'll just say, thank You, Father, as we bring all these requests to You. In Jesus' name, amen.